Good evening. If you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to the book of John. The book of John. That's the main text for our study this evening. I am. That phrase is means currently. Doesn't mean I was, I'm going to, I am. It's the here and now. It is what you are. It is who you are. And in the book of John, there are several instances where Christ says, I am. And we know that God said, I am. In the burning bush, He said, I am who I am. When Moses asked, who shall I say that sent me? He said, well, I am who I am. So say unto them, I am hath sent me. So when we look at what Christ says that He is, we can think back to right now, today, as we stand here, as we sit here, as we move throughout this world, Christ is still these things. It is ongoing, it is current, it is present. He is the bread of life. That's the first one we come to in John chapter 6, verse 35. At the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. They had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and they said, you know, all these people here are hungry. Let's send them away that they could go get something to eat. Christ says, you feed them. You feed them. And that's all they had was those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then later on in the chapter, Christ walks on the water. Christ walks on the water. And in the verses preceding this, Christ tells the people, you are just seeking me, not because you believe in me, not because you believe that I'm the Son of God, but you just simply follow me around because you want me to do something good to you. You want to be part of the miracle. You want to be filled. You want to be fed again. Just like the feeding of the 5,000. You're following me around hoping that you can get another meal off of me. And He says unto them, they asked and said, Lord, give us a sign that we could believe in you in verse 30. In verse 35, He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, talking to the woman at the well, He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life. Jesus fed the 5,000. And when those people departed from there, they were full. And if you'll think back to that miracle, all those people left full and they had food left over. What happened to those people when they left? Well, they got hungry again. I eat one time in the morning, let alone later, about 12 o'clock. I get hungry again. And then about 11:30, well, if I eat at 12, I eat about 12:30 again. Then about 1:30, I'll need another snack. That might get me home. When I get home, you know, I'm going to grab a pack of crackers or a Pop-Tart. Grab something out of the pantry. That's to get me to 5, you know, to get supper. 5:30, 6 o'clock. All those people following around. I'm hungry again. And He says, if you will take me, if you will believe in me, you will be filled. You will have fullness. Your life will have meaning. There will be something to it. For simply all you're doing now is all you're doing is eating. You're eating, you're drinking, you're taking in water. That's good, that's fine, but that's all you're doing. That's the benefit of your life, is to just take up space. But if you will take in me, the bread of life, I will give you fullness. I will give you that nourishment, that spiritual sustainment that you so heavily desire. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Believing in Christ and having Christ in your heart and knowing him and having partaken of him, the bread of life, having drunk the cup that he has given us, you will never be thirsty again because now you are a spring in itself. You have now become a spring, a source of water for others as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who spiritually sustains us. He is the bread of life. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Spiritual truth and that eternal life and that knowing that we are in the light, that Christ is the light. He is the light of the world. A few years ago, I got into caving really hard. Spelunking is the technical term for it. And we would go into these caves all over North Alabama, particularly in Northeast Alabama, up around Jackson County. We'd go in all these little caves, Southern Tennessee. And the interesting thing about that is that we'd walk through there with a little headlamp on, and we'd see who had the best headlamp. You know, you get in a real dark part. All right, well, you shine as far as you can across there, and we'll see if we... All right, now you turn yours off, and you shine yours, and we would take turns to see who had the brightest headlamp, you know. That was just kind of like bragging rights. Well, next time, somebody else had gone and got another headlamp so they could have the brightest one. But the thing about every one of them, no matter who got the brightest, no matter who had it, that headlamp will just go where you're looking. That's all it's going to illuminate. It's just right there where your head is. And right where you're going. And a lot of times that's good enough. That's sufficient in itself. Just to see where you're going, to see where you're walking, and know that I'm not going to trip over something. But the thing about those caves is, they don't grow little rocks correctly. They might come out from the top, they might come out from the bottom, they might come out from the side. And no matter what, you're going to run into one. Because your little bitty headlamp didn't illuminate everything. And a lot of times that's how we as Christians, we walk around and say we've got the light and we're walking in the light, but what we're talking about is right here where I'm at, and we've just got these blinders on of everything else that's going on around us. And the thing is, there's liable to be something come in from the side and get you. And when we walk in the light of the world that Christ is, it becomes like the sun. And when the sun's shining, it's hard for something to sneak up on you, isn't it? Because we've got illumination everywhere. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And when we are in Him, we have that light. There is no darkness. And we have the light that is eternal life. And we know that there is truth, spiritual truth in what He says. We know whatever the spiritual question is, as the old saying goes, Christ is the answer. He is the light. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's talking about sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds. And he says in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but I know a little bit about cows. And if you do your job building a fence, them cows can't go in and out but one way, and that's through that gate. There ain't no other way. If you got a cow that keeps trying to go through the fence, you know what you do with it? You put her on the trailer. Get her gone. You don't need no stupid cow running around trying to run through the fence, run over you, and run over everybody else. They got to go through the gate. Oh, sheep got to go through the gate. He said, I am that gate. The only way for you to go in and go out and find pasture and to graze, and what would happen a lot of times is there would be this fence built, and that was the protection for the sheep. Now, they might go out of the gate and go into the wild where there was no gate, but they would stay close to the shepherd. And the shepherd would take them around here and here and here, and they would graze. And then they would come back in through the gate into the fence to find safety. And Christ says, I am that gate. You can't go in, you can't go out except through me. I'm the only way. And there's a lot of references in this chapter to Psalm chapter 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know what you're thinking right now. He didn't drink of Christ. He didn't have that bread of life. He's thirsty again. I appreciate it. He said, I am the good shepherd. You know, he references here that about the hireling. And a shepherd would occasionally, you know, he had to go to town. He had to get stuff. He had to get other things besides sheep. So he might say, hey, I'll pay you a denarius. You watch your sheep for me today while I run to town. Okay. I'll watch your sheep for you. So the hireling does the job of the shepherd for the day. He goes out and he takes the sheep out. And while the hireling is out and takes the sheep out, in comes a wolf. And with that wolf coming in, that wolf takes one of the little sheep. He's going to take one of the little sheep. What does the hireling do? Well, the hireling's scared that lamb may not be enough for the wolf. So he flees. He runs away. The difference in the shepherd and the hireling is when the shepherd is there and the wolf comes and tries to take a sheep, the shepherd's not going to let that wolf take that sheep. It's that simple. The shepherd will die trying to save the sheep before he just lets a wolf come in and take one off. Christ is the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for my sheep. We know that Christ has laid down his life for his sheep. And we are his sheep. How much is he saying that our life, our eternal life, our spiritual life was worth to him? He valued us like a shepherd values a sheep. I could go on and on and on about the shepherd and the sheep, but I won't for time's sake. But knowing that we have a shepherd that will do anything and everything for us and has paid the price that we could be his sheep, he's not just some hired hand that's going to watch them for the day. He is the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. She had asked Christ, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Christ said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I think sometimes we just kind of take that for granted. And really thinking about what he says. He said, I am the resurrection, and if you believe in me, you will find life. So if we die before he returns again, believing in him, we will have life. And if we live, if we remain here, if he comes now, those who believe in him will have life. And I think too often times we take for granted just the simple idea of life. Of life and what that really means. We oftentimes we want Christ to do something in my life. I want you to act, do something in my life. Just like those people who were following him around when he fed the 5,000, they were wanting a miracle to be done to them. And I know a lot of times I go around and I say, man, I could really use your help. God, I could really use your help. I need your help. And it's good, and he desires us to pray to him and desires us to ask of him things. But too often times our motive is, I'm not grateful for the things that you've already done. And until you make some action in my life and do something for me, why should I have any faith in you? And when you say it out loud in that way, you think, well, I could never do that. I would never. I would never make some kind of declaration toward God of that way. But how many times have you asked for something of God and he simply said no? And you got mad. Or you got disappointed. Or you felt let down. He is the resurrection and the life. And we simply know that by believing in him and knowing him and trusting in him, we can have that life. He reiterates that fact in chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is very adamant, according to John's account of Christ's life, of Christ emphasizing heavily the fact that he is the only way. You may try your way, but it's going to fail. You may try Matt's way. It's going to fail probably worse than your way. He said, I am the only way. And I am the only way, and there is truth in that. There is truth that Christ is the only way, and that he is the only way to life. We make up our own ideas, our own thoughts about, I think it would be better if we added X. Or it would be more beneficial to everyone in the church if we would start having a band. It would really, I think everyone would be more energetic and built up, and it would be a lot better. But that's not his way. That's not what he told us to do. I think it would be a lot better if we would just start waving our hands over everyone and just saying, you're all saved. And that's the way you could get life. Is if we could just once a month, all the elders would get up here and just wave their hands over the whole congregation. And with that invested power given to them by God as elders of this church, that would be enough to save those of this church. That sounds good to some, but that's not his way. That's not his way. He is the way, and only in his way, only in his truth, will we find life. The last thing that we'll look at is he says, I am the vine. John chapter 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's interesting when you look at plants that I'll think about tomato plants, see. The vine, I've never seen a vine have a tomato actually physically attached to it. Never seen that. Never seen the vine physically have a tomato come forth from the vine. The tomato is always attached to the branch that is rooted in the vine. And this morning we talked, Brother Thomas read from Matthew chapter 3 saying that the axe is laid at the stump and it is going to cut off those branches who don't bear anything. They'll be cast into the fire. If we are what we ought to be, as branches attached to that vine of Christ, we are going to bear fruit. We are going to bear fruit similar to that of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable for service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, if you'll be what you're supposed to be, people are going to realize it. Because you're not going to be like the world. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be something different. And out of that something different, we're going to see fruit. That fruit which comes forth. In a tomato plant, as it grows up, there will be what's called the sucker. It comes off the side of it. Now, on these little suckers, they don't produce any blooms. They're not going to produce any tomatoes. But directly across from that sucker, 90% of the time, there's going to be another branch that will have blooms on it that will then produce tomatoes. And what you do is you go in, you cut those suckers off. They call them suckers because all they're going to do is they're going to suck all the nutrients out of it and it's not going to produce anything. So instead, by design, that plant is going to send all that nutrients forth to the branches that are actually yielding fruit, giving you more tomatoes, bigger tomatoes. And if you don't believe me, I'll tell you what, you go home, you try it. And I'm only going to charge you one of those big tomatoes that you're going to make. You just bring it to me and I'll take that as a thank you. But those suckers, they'll be branched off over there and you just cut them off. Well, Granddaddy had the idea that he heard that and he's going to give it a try. I'm going to give it a try on some of them plants. He took off and he started cutting off some of them suckers that go through there. I was a little boy. Well, Granddaddy's cutting some of the branches off. Okay. He left. I always wanted to help. So I went out there with those little snips and I went to snipping off the branches. He'd already cut all the suckers off, and I was out there cutting off the good stuff. And I'll tell you the funny thing about those branches. Even though they had the suckers cut off of them maybe a couple days before, and they stayed attached to the vine a little bit longer, when I went out there and cut them off, they didn't produce the first tomato. That's crazy, isn't it? Sometimes we get this idea that, well, he's getting rid of all the bad stuff. God's weeding all the bad stuff out. And I'm going to be one of the good stuff left over. And I think I'm producing fruit. But when we think we're producing fruit, what we really mean is we're doing good stuff for me. I'm doing good stuff for Matt. When people hear my name, they think good things. And that's good. I like that. That's what I want. So I'm going to do more stuff. So when people hear my name, they think positive things. And that's the wrong motive. When people hear our name, they should be thinking about the fruit that we produce for God. If they don't think about God when they hear our name, and the fruit that we produced, and they just think, man, he's a good guy. He did this and this and this and this. What good is it done for the glory of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." If our lives are unfruitful, because without Him, nothing of spiritual value can be produced. We have to think about, what are we doing for the kingdom of God? Christ said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." So my question is to you is, I am what? What are you? We know that Christ, we found out what Christ is. We know what He is. We know where He comes from. We know what He represents. The question to you is, I am what? Am I fruitful? Have I had the bread of life? Am I entering through the gate? Do I have the good shepherd? I am what? If you are not what you ought to be, there's great news. Because Christ takes you, as the song we sing from time to time, just as I am. That's it. He takes us that way. Well, how we are, that's how He takes us, and then He makes us into what He'd have us to be. Are you what He'd have you to be this evening? If you're not, come as you are, and He will make you what He'd have you to be. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Think about that song as we sing it.